This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more Bible teaching, email daily devotions, or to download the free Harvest app for your iPhone, iPad, or Android, go online to harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles right now and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And the title of my message is The Nonbeliever's Favorite Verse. This is the message I've been promising to give for years now. So it's finally arrived. Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we open your word, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you want us to understand. This is your word to us, and we're living in a world that is so hostile to our faith in so many ways, but we want to shine as your light in a dark place. So would you speak to us from Scripture now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm often asked what my favorite verse of the Bible is. That's hard to answer, isn't it? Because I have a lot of favorite verses in the Bible. A lot of it depends on what I'm going through in the moment. What's your favorite verse of the Bible? We all may have some that we default to. I was reading the other day that according to Amazon.com, the most commonly highlighted verse in the Bible, according to the Bibles they sell, somehow they're able to track this information, which is actually a little scary. But the most highlighted verse in the Bible is Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything in the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's definitely in my top 10, isn't it in yours too? So I don't know what's your favorite Bible verse, but I do know what the non-believer's favorite Bible verse is. Let me tell you what it isn't. It should be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is not their favorite verse. In fact, most non-believers don't even know that verse. Nor is it Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Nor is it 1 John 1:8, which says that we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, no. You know what it is. It's Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. Or be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. See, I can't even quote it. It may be their favorite verse. I don't even know the verse, apparently. And why do they choose this as their favorite verse? Well, it's basically to get you, the Christian, off their back. Here's how it usually works. You're talking to them about your faith in Christ, and maybe the subject of their lifestyle or things that they are doing comes up, and you say, well, according to the Bible, that's sinful and wrong. And then they come back with, hey, don't judge me, man. Right? You have to have that in there. Don't judge me, man. Don't tease me, bro. Doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest you be not judged? And you think, wow, the Bible does say that. I guess I should stop right now. No, they are taking that verse out of context. So let's talk about that. What does it mean when Jesus says, judge not, lest you be not, or lest you be judged? First of all, is Jesus saying to us that we are not to make judgments? Is Jesus saying to us that we are not to have opinions? Is Jesus saying that we are not to evaluate the behavior and choices that other people make? What does Jesus mean when he says, judge not, lest you be judged? Well, first of all, let's acknowledge that there are people out there who are very judgmental, very critical, and are always jumping down the throats of others. We don't want to be that person. Reminds me of a story of a guy who wanted to get married, so he went out and found a girl and brought her home, and his mother didn't like her one bit. So he went out and found another girl and brought her home, but her mother found fault in that girl as well. So then he went out and found a girl that looked like his mother and dressed like his mother and even talked like his mother, but then his father didn't like her, so that was the problem. You know, you just can't please some people. Okay, so what is the place of judgment and discernment in the life of the Christian? That's what we're going to look at as we bring this little series in a series to a close. The big series is God Came Near, And we're not done with that yet by a long shot. But the little mini series is the Sermon on the Mount. We sort of slowed down here because the material is so rich. So this is our last message from that little series. And then I'm going to be sharing some messages on the theme of Christmas starting next Sunday. But let's see what Jesus says about this. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. Remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We'll stop there. So what does this mean? Point number one, as Christians, we should be discerning but not condemning. Again, we should be discerning but not condemning. Again, judge not that you be not judged. So before we talk about what it does mean, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. This verse is not saying that a Christian should never make an evaluation. It's not saying that we cannot have opinions. I think sometimes people will misunderstand this verse and assume that we're just to love and accept everyone. Now, in a broad sense, that's true. We are to love people. And when we say accept, that means I accept you for who you are. But at the same time, my goal, my calling as a Christian is to try to win people to Jesus Christ. And so, yes, I am going to make evaluations and I am going to have opinions. And that includes showing my love by speaking the truth. The Bible says, speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. Speak the truth in love. Now, the problem with some is, they speak the truth, but without love. What they are saying is technically true, but they use the truth of God like a sledgehammer. Kaboom, it comes down. That's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's a sin, and that other thing's a sin, and technically that's true. But it is not spoken in love. Others, however, will love but not speak the truth. Oh, I love you, man. I accept you. You can do whatever you want and I'll always love you. That's not loving. See, because my goal is to help that person. For instance, let's say you have a close friend and you're going out for dinner and they put on the most ridiculous outfit ever. You know, people are going to stop and point at them and laugh. So because you're their friend, you say something sensitive like, so did you get dressed in the dark? Seriously. You're not going to wear that. It just doesn't work. And no, don't wear that out there. Or maybe you're eating with them and they have food in their teeth. You know, the spinach gets stuck on the tooth. And, you know, you could just let them spend the rest of the day with, you know, are you going to say, hey, man, you got a little thing right here. You know, okay, if we would do something as small as that, what about something significant? What about if there's sin in their life? Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Did you hear that? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Again, a true friend is going to tell you the truth. I heard it put this way. A true friend stabs you in the front instead of your back. There are people that say, oh man, I'm your friend, I'm your friend. Then they cut you down. They tear you down. They'll even work you for information like they're your friend and then spread it around. And then they'll backbite and they'll backstab. But then there are folks that will come right up to you and say, you know, I love you enough to tell you this thing. Judas is a classic example of the man who masqueraded as the friend. We read that they come to Jesus and say, where did you receive these wounds? And his answer is, I received them in the house of my friends. Doesn't that make sense? Sometimes we're hurt the most by the people that we thought were our closest friends. So if we're a real friend, if we really love a person, we will A, make judgments, and B, we will tell them the truth in love, but in a very direct way. And just to show that we have to make judgments and evaluations, Jesus illustrates in verse 6 and says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. So Jesus is saying there's a certain group of people that are like dogs. And then he goes on and says, don't cast your pearl before swine or pigs. In other words, don't take the truths of God and waste them on someone that has no interest in them whatsoever. But here's my point. To determine if a person is a dog or not, or a swine or not, or doesn't care about what I'm saying, requires an evaluation. Dare I say it? It requires a judgment. So in one sense, it's wrong to say Christians should not judge. In fact, Christians should judge. In fact, Christians must judge. But we need to understand what Jesus is actually saying, because the word judge means to offer an evaluation. And we're even told in 1 Corinthians 6:2, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge even the smallest matters? We're told in 1 Peter 4, judgment begins at the house of God. So yes, we do need to make judgments. And why do we need to do that? Because one of the signs of the last days is there will be false teachings. One of the signs of the last days is there will be apostasy. Yes, it's true that one of the signs is Israel will be regathered in their land and will be surrounded by enemies. Yes, it's true that there's going to be a shifting of the superpowers and ultimately a figure known as the Antichrist will emerge. But it is also true that one of the signs of the last days is people will fall away from the faith. We're told in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit tells us that in the last days, some will turn away from what we believe and they'll follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. So a believer must be discerning. But I've heard Christians say, well, I don't care about doctrine. I just love Jesus. Do you know that's one of the stupidest statements you can make? Because if you don't care about doctrine, listen to this, friend, you might end up loving the wrong Jesus. You might end up loving a counterfeit Jesus. That would be like someone saying, well, I don't care about medicine. I just love to take pills. What, are you crazy? I don't care about aviation and being certified as a pilot. I just love to fly. Well, you know what? I hope you don't care about life either, because you're not going to live very long. No, doctrine matters. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save yourself and your hearers. See, here's the problem. Some believers are just gullible. And they're not paying attention, and that's not how a believer should live. A believer should be discerning. A believer should be thoughtful. A believer should think biblically and run everything through the grid of Scripture. A believer should, listen, make judgments. A believer must judge. In fact, we're told over in the Epistle of John, stop believing every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. In other words, he's saying, stop being so gullible. Okay, so that's what it doesn't mean. Let's establish what we've discovered. Christians are to make evaluations. Christians are to make judgments. All right, but you see, Greg, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. That's true. What does it mean? A better translation would explain it all. Condemn not lest you be condemned. See, there's a big judgment, a difference between making a judgment and condemning. Evaluating and condemning. Don't try to judge a person's motives in the sense of passing final judgment on them. Yes, we should evaluate. No, we should not condemn. We are to judge for identification, not for condemnation. And there are those that are just hypercritical. They're looking for faults. They're looking for something wrong in another person's life. I heard about an old codger who was always looking for things wrong in the church and in the preacher. And so one day, he went over to the preacher's house to watch him fix his roof. And so the pastor said, so you're trying to pick up some tips on building? And the old guy said, no, I just want to see what you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer. There are people like that. I'm just waiting for you to slip up. In fact, I'll take it a step further. I'm just hoping you'll slip up. Because when you do, then I can say you're a hypocrite. And we're so quick to play the hypocrite card. And someone falls short, we say, you're a hypocrite. And I suggest to you, they may not be a hypocrite at all. They may just be human. Sometimes we confuse hypocrisy with humanity. Listen, newsflash, we are all going to sin. We are all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall short. I'm not excusing it. I'm just explaining it. It's our nature. There's a big difference between a Christian stumbling and acknowledging it and being sorry for it and repenting of it and, if necessary, apologizing for it. There's a difference between that and the person that lives behind a mask and puts on a show and pretends to be something they are not. A hypocrite, literally defined as a person playing a part. Originally, it was simply the word actor. It wasn't a negative word. It was a neutral word. I'm an actor or I'm an actress. I play a role. That's not me. And there are people in the church today that are very good actors. They're playing the part of a committed Christian, but that is not who they really are. That's what a hypocrite is. But someone who slips up and makes mistakes and falls short, that's a growing Christian. Sometimes we'll say things like, well, you know what, I'm just a saved sinner. Well, that's true, but you're also a saint because the Bible says that we are saints when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So a saint is a true believer, nothing more and nothing less. So now we come to what this means, judge not. It means I'm not going to make the final condemnation. I'm going to leave that in the hands of God. You cannot evaluate a person's heart or motives. And sometimes we do. Well, I'll tell you what, their heart's in the wrong place. How do you know that? Well, I just know. I have the gift of being critical. Someone actually said that to me the other day. They actually said, I have the gift of being critical. I said, I don't think that's a gift of the Spirit. You don't know what their motives are. You don't know what their heart is. God will determine that. You need to worry about what your motives are and what your heart is. We should not judge according to outward appearances, John 7:24 tells us, but judge righteous judgment. An unknown poet of times past wrote these words, and I quote, judge not the workings of his brain and of his heart you cannot see, which looks to your dim eyes a stain, and God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-worn field where thou wouldest only faint and yield, end quote. You don't know the backstory. You don't really know what's going on, so just shut up. And don't condemn and try to judge their heart. But you can judge actions, and you should make evaluations. Okay, point number two. Our desire should always be to restore, not condemn a person who is living in sin. Let me repeat that. Our position as a Christian, our desire should be to restore, not to condemn a person who is living in sin. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, if there's someone who is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should kick them when they're down and tell as many people as possible and condemn them. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Someone's saying, does the Bible actually say that? It doesn't say that. But you would think the Bible said that by the actions of some Christians, because that's what they do when someone is down. Now, here's what the Bible actually says. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, listen, should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, that phrase that Paul uses, caught in a sin, implies it was not premeditated. So this is not a person that went out to deliberately sin, but it is a person that made some wrong choices and found themselves in a place of vulnerability and fell into a certain sin. They sort of got caught in a trap. So you've got to go to that person and you've got to help them. First of all, you are to do it gently. Sort of like if someone broke their leg and you're going to put a cast on it, be careful. You don't jerk it around, you know. They're in pain. So do it gently. And the word restore actually means to set a broken bone or to put a dislocated limb back in place. Again, our goal is always restoration, not destruction. The classic example of this is the way the Pharisees and Jesus dealt with a woman caught in sin. And we talked about this recently. Pharisees caught this woman in the act of adultery, and they says, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And then, of course, our Lord says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And then they left from the oldest to the youngest after he most likely exposed their sins. And what does he do? He says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, I have none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So instead of condemning her, he restored her. But this is the key. She turned from the sin. See, restoring doesn't mean acceptance of something that's wicked. It means I love you if you do this wicked thing, but I'm going to call you out on it. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and my goal is to help you to get right with God and stop doing this thing. And so that is the goal. It's restoration. And the only way for a person to be properly restored is for them to first admit that they need help and they need God's forgiveness. And that requires repentance. Now, here's an interesting little twist on the story that Jesus is telling, bringing us to point number three. I can't see a speck in my brother's eye if I have a telephone pole in mine. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. By the way, I think Jesus said this with a smile on his face. I believe he was using humor. I think the people reacted just like you did because it's kind of funny. And it's interesting the word that he uses, because the plank speaks of a very large piece of wood, like a big tree stump or something like that. And the word speck is actually speaking of sawdust. So if we were to loosely paraphrase it, why are you worrying about the sawdust in your brother's eye when you've got the 2x4 in yours? So you see the absurdity of the situation. Here's another twist. The words that Jesus used for the speck and the splinter and or the log speak of the same material, but in a smaller dimension. Does that make sense? The reason sometimes I can spot certain sins in other people's lives is because those are my sins. It's actually more about me than it is about them. Kent Hughes, an excellent commentator, wrote these words, and I quote, we find it so easy to turn a microscope on another person's sin while we look at others through the wrong end of a telescope. We easily spot a speck of phoniness in another because we have a logjam of it in our own lives. And I love this closing statement. Wrath toward this speck in someone else's life may come from the suppressed guilt over the same massive sin in our own lives. End quote. Oh, yeah, now we're getting somewhere. And this is illustrated perfectly in the story of David that we looked at recently. You remember he was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. And then he was guilty of effectively having her husband Uriah murdered. But he hadn't confessed his sin. So one day the prophet Nathan comes rolling into town and goes into the king's court and lays out his story that needs the king's judgment. Talks about a man that had many sheep and another man that had one little baby lamb, and a visitor came to visit the man with many sheep, and instead of killing one of his flock to serve dinner to his buddy, he goes and takes the one little baby lamb from his neighbor and slaughters that and serves it. And then Nathan says to the king, what should be done to such a man? David's blood begins to boil and he says, this man should be executed. Now, under the Mosaic law, there was only a requirement for restoring fourfold that which was lost. Certainly, killing him was not mandated, but that's how David felt. Why was David so angry? Because he had a speck in his own eye. Why was he so harsh in dealing, a plank in his own eye, I should say. Why was he so harsh in dealing so brutally with this man? Because you're always harshest with the sins that are lurking in your own heart. So sometimes those that are the quickest to criticize, they're doing this and they're doing that. Hey, maybe we're learning a little bit about you. Maybe it's your problem. And that's why I'm not shocked when I hear of somebody that's always beating others down in a certain area. And then you find out that they're guilty of something far worse, you see. So let's be careful. So the whole point of this is, hey, it's really easy to spot a fault in someone else. What about you? Do you have that 2x4 or that telephone pole in your own eye? Okay, that brings us to point number 4. Some people just don't want our help. Some people don't want our help. So, you know, you're going to go to some people and try to restore them and try to help them, and they're going to blow you off. Jesus illustrates this in verse 8. Don't give that which is holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you in pieces. Pearls before swine is communicating the idea of giving something valuable to someone who is not, does not care. If you go to a pig and give a pig a string of pearls, do you think the pig cares? Now, give the pig some garbage and they're happy. Give them some slop to hang around in. Now you're talking. A string of pearls, no way. So I mentioned an animal caught in a trap earlier. We were snorkeling a while back, and we saw some sharks caught in a little net, a fish net, and a couple of small sharks were caught there. So we swam up, and this one guy was pretty, you know, seasoned, and he had his big knife, and he went down to free the shark. And we're like up really close watching. Oh, he's freeing the shark from the net, and he's cutting the net. Wow, this is so interesting. We're so close. And then the shark comes out, and he's so mad. And he starts swimming toward us, and we're, you know, we didn't stop and think about that. Sometimes you're trying to help someone, and they turn on you. And so this is the idea that's being communicated here. You'll try to tell them the truth, and they say, I don't want to hear that. I have a friend who's a dermatologist. That's a skin doctor. He's an expert in all things concerning skin. He knows about every kind of mole, every kind of skin cancer. He can just look at it, and he knows what's wrong. Well, one day he was in a store, and he saw a woman walk by that had a malignant melanoma. Now, that's one of the worst kinds of skin cancer you can get, and it can actually kill you. And he knew what it was. This is what he does all day long. And so he knew it would be strange to walk up and say this to the woman. But he thought he should, out of responsibility. So he said, ma'am, I'm a doctor. I'm a dermatologist. And you have a malignant melanoma on your face. If you came into my office, I would be happy to see you and help you with that. And she got mad at him and yelled at him and wouldn't listen to him. You see, that's how some people are. He was only trying to help her. But no one wants to hear news like that. So when you go to some people and say, you know what? You are a sinner, but there is a Savior. And here's what the Bible says. They'll get angry. That's why Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You know, the whole trend in culture today is people treat dogs like people. Have you noticed? They dress them up in little doggy outfits. Do you think dogs really like that? Do they like those outfits you put them in? Even little shoes the dogs have to walk in? I read an article in the paper, it was a travel magazine, that they have special dog hotels now. You can take your dog there and you can get what they call a podicure instead of a pedicure. Then you can go to certain restaurants and have a meal with your dog. I'm not just talking about your dog sitting by you. I'm talking, he's in the seat across from you. You're at a table. You have plates in front of you. Of course, he doesn't use cutlery, but he eats his food. You eat your food. To me, this is icky. I have to use the word icky here. Don't get me going on people pushing dogs in strollers, but here's the thing. Dogs don't want podicures. Dogs don't want little outfits. Dogs want to chase cats, eat roadkill, and drink toilet water. Okay? That's how they roll. And don't tell me your dog has a cleaner mouth than a human, because I watch what dogs do. I'll tell you something that's biblical. Dogs eat their own barf. The Bible says a dog returns to its own vomit, and I've watched this happen. And it's disgusting. And they come over and want to lick you. Lick, lick, lick you. Go cleanse your palate with some toilet water. It's unacceptable. So here's the point. There are some non-believers you'll go to and they'll laugh in your face. You tell them Jesus Christ is the Lord, they'll laugh at you, they'll blow you off. So what do you do with such people? In fact, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Another translation says, the message of the cross is insanity to the lost. That's how you sound to some people. Well, you know what? Jesus died on the cross and he forgave me of my sin. He came on my life. Yeah, right. Like, you are insane. That's how they see you. You're a crazy person to them. What do you do with such a person? Smack them? No. Sometimes you just walk away. You heard me, right? You just walk away. You don't cast your pearls before swine or give that which is holy to the dogs. Jesus himself practiced this. He never dealt with any two people in exactly the same way. To some, he revealed himself. To others, he did not. He went out of his way to reveal himself to Nicodemus, and they had an extended nighttime conversation that ultimately resulted in the conversion of this religious leader. But then there in John 3, where that story is told, we have it preceded by John 2. Interesting insight there. John 2 is before John 3. How do I know these things? But there in John 2, we read these words in verse 23. During the time he was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs he was displaying, and seeing they pointed to God, listen, they entrusted their lives to him, but Jesus did not entrust his life to them. Because he knew them inside and out, and how untrustworthy they were, he didn't need any help in seeing right through them. What? They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. But wait, I thought Jesus said, he that would come to me, I would in no way cast out. Yeah, he said that. But you know, sometimes people, in quotes, come to him, but they're not coming at all. Sometimes people say they believe in him, but they're not believers at all. They say they're his friends, but they're not his friends at all. And that's the point. Jesus knows. Now, we don't always know, but he does. I look at him with that woman at the well. She's sarcastic. She's flippant. In some way, she's disrespectful. But he rolls with it and ultimately wins her over because he saw through her facade and reached her. So here's where it gets tricky. Sometimes people come off hard, but deep down inside, they're searching. There might be that young girl you see that's, you know, just like Lacey was. And she's just waiting for someone to give her hope and tell her that there's a God in heaven who loves her and has a plan for their life. But they might have a hard facade. And you might say, oh, that person would never listen to the gospel. Hey, and then there are times when people are very friendly and they'll smile the whole time you're talking to them. And they are actually, well, dare I say it, one of the dogs or one of the swine. Because then they'll laugh in your face. So you can't judge by mere outward reaction. You need to pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in the words of the great theologian Kenny Rogers, you need to know when to hold them. You need to know when to fold them. You need to know when to walk away, and you need to know when to run. Right? Okay. Some of you have never heard of Kenny Rogers, and you think he is a theologian. That's an old country song. Is that the gambler? Wow, where have you guys been? Just back from Vegas, are you? But no, seriously though, there's truth there, isn't there? Hey, sometimes you say, hey, I'm out, I'm leaving, I'm done. You talk to certain people, say, nice talking with you, bye now. And then there's other people that you don't give up, you keep pressing it because the Lord shows you to press it. I mean, it's an interesting thing how Jesus revealed himself in effect to Pontius Pilate. He answered Pilate's questions. He talked to Pilate. He responded to Pilate. But then he sent over to King Herod, and we read he would not even speak to him. See, Pilate was trying to figure this out. He's a pagan Roman. Okay, who are you? You're the king of the Jews? Don't you understand I have power to execute you? He's trying to, you know, understand who Jesus is. Herod, he knew better. He knew who Jesus was, but he didn't care. He just wanted to be dazzled. Hey, have him do some miracles for me. I've always wanted to see some of these tricks he does. Jesus is brought before Herod. He doesn't say a single word. Isn't it interesting? To Pilate, a long conversation. To Herod, not a word. Because he knew. Herod, that was casting his pearls before swine. That's why Herod wanted to see Jesus. Why are you here right now? Why did you come to church today? To be entertained, to be dazzled? Or did you come to know God? God will reveal himself to the true seeker. A while ago, I ran into a guy I used to hang out with in high school, and he contacted me and said he would like to come to our church and hear me speak. So I said, well, you're more than welcome. Please come. So we arranged to meet before the service, and we're talking for a few moments, and he was very honest with me. He said, you know what? My life has been a mess. I was married twice. I'm divorced right now. And he said, I basically drank my marriages away. He acknowledged he was an alcoholic and that booze had ruined his life. So I thought, well, this guy wants spiritual help. So I said to him, well, you know what? God says, those that seek me will find me. And to my surprise, he shoots back, you have your book and I have mine. And then he says, I'm in fellowship too. I'm in a 12-step program. I was like, okay, whatever. But listen, I have something better than a 12-step program. I have a one-step program. It's one step to God where you turn from your sin and he'll forgive you of all of it. So you know what? In this Christmas season, we're going to have opportunities to share our faith with family members we haven't seen for a while, with people we run into, depression that's at an all-time high during this time of the year. Be praying for wisdom as you're out and about and look for opportunities, because I'll tell you, wherever you are, if you're anywhere near a mall, so amazing to hear some of those Christmas songs played. Now, a lot of them are silly, but I'll tell you what, you'll hear that those great Christian hymns out there. Oh, come all ye faithful, oh silent night, Christ the Savior is born. You just hear it playing through the speakers and so many people don't even pay attention. What a great opportunity to start a conversation. Pray you know the difference between someone who's really open and someone who is not. And the next time someone says to you, judge not lest you be judged, say, hey man, that means condemn not lest you be condemned. And I am not condemning you. That's for God to do or not to do, okay? However, I love you enough to tell you the truth, all right? I'm not judging you. Just think of me as a fruit inspector, okay? So I'm not seeing real good fruit here. Let's help you get right with God. That's the answer to that. And but the most important thing for any of you who may not yet know the Lord yet is believe in him now, because he's only a prayer away. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. We know it's true. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to look for those opportunities to share with others the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for those who have maybe joined us here today who don't know you yet. There might be some sitting here watching, listening. They don't have this hope. They don't have this faith, but they want it. They want to be forgiven of their sins. Lord, would you help them to come to you right now? Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You need your sin forgiven. I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer. And if you'll pray this prayer with me, mean it from your heart, God will hear you and he'll forgive you of all of your sin. Just pray a prayer like this one. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're a savior. And you died on that cross for my sin, and I turn from it now. And I choose to believe in you. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.